Father God, it's the 21st of January, 2020. Lord, some of us never thought we'd be around now. But here we are, Lord, and we're grateful that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that one day the sky is going to open and you're going to come back, and you're going to set up your kingdom finally and completely on earth. Oh, Lord Jesus, be praised, be worshipped, be magnified, be glorified as we come to you this day in Jesus' name, Father. Oh, thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters. Thank you, Jesus. Amen,
amen.
And amen. I wanted to read you something. I use a lot of different devotionals, and I think some of you do too. One of them I use quite often is from John Eldridge. I was reading a portion of something he wrote for this day, and I thought it was interesting because he was talking about the church is not a building, we know that. And he was talking about what is church. I'm not going to read it all, but he said this: the little fellowships of the heart are the outposts of the kingdom of God. When Peter was sprung from prison, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many people had gathered and were praying, from the book of Acts. He goes on to talk about any time an army goes to war or an expedition takes to the field, it breaks down into little platoons and squads.
Yeah.
Unless you've been there, you might not understand that, but boy, it's true. They become family to you when you've gone through some difficult things, especially in times of war.
Yeah.
That's where the great acts of heroism come. Because these are men and women that are willing to die for one another. You simply can't be devoted to a mass of people. Devotion takes place in small units, just like a family. We have stopped short of being an organization. We are an organism instead. A living and spontaneous association of individuals who know one another intimately, care for each other deeply, and feel a kind of respect for one another that makes rules and bylaws unnecessary. A group is the right size, I would guess, when each member can pray for every other member individually and by name. I love that sentence this morning. That's why. Let me read that again. I would guess when each member can pray for every other member individually and by name. And I found that even when we were in larger churches, there would be groups that would just come together. And you did know them by name. And it's just so important. This is why I so enjoy coming here. You know, I look around this room and I see all of the difficulties. I was remembering Shelley, and when she said 15 years ago, I saw her in the emergency room and praying, and she not knowing, I don't even know if you knew anybody was there at that time. But God has done some marvelous things. And I was sitting down earlier with Buck and telling him that Barb and I just had an emotional morning. And I said, honey, I can't go to my meeting today with all this emotion. And it wasn't negative. It was gratitude that God seems to love using broken people. In my home, I have a picture of an album cover, a capital album cover, that says Tommy Craig, the year of 1958. That's the name I had when I was out in California wanting to be a nightclub singer. Now, I'm looking at that this morning, and I hope you forgive me. I hate when I get emotional. I was looking at that, and I turned to Barbara, and I said, do you know that guy, Tommy Craig, was a lust-filled, angry, dopey, stupid, arrogant, proud young man? And Jesus loved him. And I began to think of my lostness. Then I began to think of some of you. I thought of Al when Al gave his testimony about he thought his wife had gone crazy. Yeah, my wife is off on a religious thing. What's going to happen to me? Maybe I can get rid of her or something. But it was in the brokenness. God talked to me. I'm praying with some people the other day, and we've talked about this on other occasions. When Jesus teaches the prayer, Our Father, and there's multitudes out there, believers and unbelievers, I'm sure. The inclusiveness and the love of God. God so loved the world. He didn't just love the people that he liked a lot. He loves everybody. When he poured out the Holy Spirit, he poured it out on everybody. So anyway, I was thinking about all of these broken people in my own family. Remembered an incident, it's now about 4.5 or 5 years ago, with my son Paul. When he was deep into the alcoholism, and so was his wife, and family was getting pretty well broken up, and I can remember going over to their house. They didn't have any heat in the cold, and were trying to heat the house with a fireplace and getting wood wherever they could. And I thought, God, what is it going to take? Well, back out of the car, and I'm in tears. You know, this is my son. He comes out, and he says, Dad, would you do me a favor? And I said, well, what can I do? I've done everything I know to do. I pray for you. But God's got to break this addiction. I can't do it. And he said, would you please just buy some food for my family? And he began to cry. Well, son, and I reached for my wallet. And he says, please don't give me any money. I can't handle any money. If you give me a dollar, I'll go buy booze. And he's weeping. And so I did. I went and bought some food for the family. And I thought back now, Paul is almost better than 4 years sober, and his life is absolutely turned around. But he's 54 years old. And we were talking the other day, we're doing a podcast. He and my son Matt and I were doing a podcast that we'll broadcast in about 2 weeks, and it'll be 3 podcasts. And I sat in that room, and I just almost lost it again. Both of my sons now. But what they had to go through, the brokenness. I mean, totally broken. And I began to realize the same was true with me. That brokenness has got to be complete. It can't be just a little. You can't feel just a little sorry. You've got to have godly sorrow to have godly repentance. I was thinking about all these things this morning. And I was praying, you know, Lord, what do you want me to talk about or share or ask of the people? And I think what the Lord was saying to me, he says, I want you to talk to them how I've used brokenness. And I began to think of all of the biblical people. Rahab, she's a prostitute. Or I think of David, you know, with his lust for Bathsheba, gets her pregnant, and what does he do, this man whose heart is after God? He gets her husband to go to battle, but get him home first so he can lie and say, well, the baby that's going to come is really Uriah's. And then has him killed in battle. Murder. I began to think about these people. I began to think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the broken people that I've known. And then I remembered some of your stories, as I mentioned one of Al's. Do you realize that sometimes brokenness is the only way God can get our attention? I was almost going to say the only way, but I don't know if that's true. I've heard testimonies of, I can remember being in a meeting one day, and a woman had given a very marvelous testimony of brokenness and infidelity and everything, how God used it. Another little girl raised her hand. She said, I'm so sorry, but I was raised in a Christian home. My mother led me to the Lord when I was 6 or 7 years of age. I've never had all those problems. And I love Jesus just as much as this woman who came through brokenness. So I'm not trying to say that that's the only avenue. What I am trying to say is that your story is what the Holy Spirit breathes upon. I'm thinking of those verses in Revelation where it says, by the word of their testimony. Your testimony has more power than you can imagine.
What I was saying to him is, I think about, mine just went south, Boo and his wife.
Yeah. Bruce and Debbie.
Debbie didn't feel the need.
Yeah.
Because she'd already been a good girl. And I get to thinking, it's not if we need to be broken, it's when. Because I think the answer to your question is, I think we all have got to come to a place of brokenness.
I think so,
and
too.
It may not look the same as somebody. I look at the principles in Scripture where it talks to Peter in
Luke
22, that he says, now, in essence, if you do the background study on it, it says, he's saying, Satan has gotten permission to sift you like wheat. And when you, not if, but when you turn again,
strengthen your brothers.
Minister to your brothers. And I'm thinking, is that a principle? There's an amount of brokenness that we have to come to before he can use us in the way that he needs to use us.
Yeah, I think that's true.
Get your attention.
Well, out of all of this, I began to think of something I've been talking about on my podcasts, and it's just come back with tremendous force. And I'd like to begin to read from Romans, the 3rd chapter, where Paul is talking about the whole world being guilty. I've begun to realize over the years some things that God has taught me. I would say God has tried to teach me, but I didn't get until maybe years later. But I wanted to just pick it up where he's talking about the law is good, you know, and there's nothing wrong with the law. It's holy and righteousness. They just can't do it and all of that. But I want to pick it up in verse 21. All of this comes out of just this morning and searching my own heart before God and realizing when I looked at that picture of the Capitol thing in 1958 and all of that, of the grace and the mercy of God and how each of our stories is so different, but it has the same aim, to bring us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to the knowledge of our sin and how God deals with it. And that's where I want to pick it up in verse 21, Romans 3. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all in this room could say, well, yeah, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now we could jump ahead. I'll just jump ahead and read from it in Romans 8, where he says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, these also he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Now you know this is from Romans 3, 4, and 5. And over the years, because of the particular call in my life and probably on your lives, just in different ways, God calls us to kinds of ministry. And it doesn't have to be religious in the sense that it's part of a church. It can be building a business. It can be the way you dig manholes. And like this friend of mine that I write about in the Bible, Joel. The point simply being that God wants to use each one of us in a particular and a peculiar way. There are those people that will only be met through you. Somehow, some way, there is a particularity about you. But what I began to discover, and when I say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, God doesn't have different ways in the sense of how he forgives sin. All sin is dealt with at Calvary. In the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the drinking of the cup, you know all of that. We've been through it so many times. The agony in the garden, and Jesus has to pray 3 times. He pours out his life's blood. So when you and I want to be born again, we believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I've read so many times from the 6th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I'll just read it again, just so we're on the same page. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. The thing that Paul is trying to say is that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the solution to no matter what your sin was is the same in every incident. And what the enemy is trying to do in this day and time, and we've talked about it, some of you brethren who are going to a Methodist church right now, the Methodist church is going to split over the gay issue. The tragedy in the whole issue is very simple. The tragedy is this. There is no different answer for the gay person than there is for me as the lustful, young, hateful young man. There is no difference between that gay person or a murderer or an adulterer or a fornicator, all of these people he talks about, the cross of Jesus Christ. And what the enemy is saying to the church, I've got to bring division. That's what I do. I come to cause division. I'm going to pit a man against his brother and all of these things. That's what's going on. And I have found that there is one way that God deals with all sin, and it's Calvary. He doesn't say, oh, that's a special guy. And that's the lie that has seeped into the church, some of the churches around the world. Yes.
You know, it's not just the gay issue. It's the bedrock of our church, and that's like the virgin birth. All those things that's what we build our faith on.
Yes. Right. It is, you have to be born again. It's not, and the thing is, I've met some people who are very nice and lost. We have to be born again from above through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I think it's so important, why I go back to it so often. My mind is blown with Jesus talking to Nicodemus, who was one of the nice guys of the Pharisees. He was Mr. Nice Guy. He at least is sneaking in because he wants to find out some. And Jesus says, Nick, you got to be born again to even see the kingdom, and then you've got to enter the kingdom. And I thought about, if anybody could have been written about in the book of John, Nicodemus, probably one of the nice Pharisees. My point is, he needs the same thing that the lost person needs. He's just as lost. And the same way as all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have some friends that were telling me they were in a particular church this last week and were telling me, we love the church, we love some of the worship and the fellowship, but I cannot recall the last time we ever heard anything about sin. But you see, there's no other way. If you wonder why there's been such a breakdown in many denominations, this is the reason. When we come together, one of the things that I like, that's why I read that devotional from John Eldridge, there may be a church of 1,000, that's not the problem, but in that church of 1,000, there's got to be a group where you know their name and they know your name and you can pray and know each other. you got church then. That's what church really is. It's not, we got 10,000 together. That's not church. That's 10,000 together.
Yeah.
It's, we need people we know. We were also praying. Each of us has provision that God has given us, whether it's money, talent, times, gifts, things that we have. And Barb and I, you know, as I'm sure many of you do, all of you do, we pray, God, where do you want us to use whatever bounty we have? What do you want us to do with it? Now, I hear about things that some of you wouldn't know about, which we give to. The enemy then comes and says, well, what about these people over here? Didn't you hear about them? The point is that everything with God is particular.
Right.
He never misses. So that what I give to, with whatever substance I have, is because God directs me. And I have to know His voice. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, I'm included. But, being justified is a gift by God's grace. How many times do we have to read Ephesians 2? You know, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. I can recall talking to a particular person that was having problems with gayness. And they felt that there was just, their sin was somehow just more difficult. And I can remember sitting and listening to them and then thinking of my own Tommy Craig sin. Do you understand? And I'm sitting there listening and he's talking about, man, it's all I can think about and I've tried so hard. And that was Tommy Craig. All I could think about was lust and drinking. God had to break it and show me Calvary. And he did it through religious experiences that were as phony as a $3 bill. I went and served the church trying to be good, only to find out I was getting worse. It took marching in Selma, getting spit on and rocks thrown at me, till my whole life was just, why am I even alive? I get back home, my wife wants to leave me. I want to leave her. She's pregnant with our second child. I had to take my own life. I can't even do that. The enemy says, you're such a mess, you can't even kill yourself. I'm not talking about the emotion of it. I'm talking about you've got to meet Calvary. And that's what happened when I sat with Paul Waters. And he sat there after all of my spewing junk. He said, well, Tom, looks like you've tried everything else. Why don't you give your life to Jesus Christ and confess your sin? And I can remember the arrogance in my heart. Oh, come on, you're not going to give me that simplistic Billy Graham stuff that's, I'll get cryy and rush to him. Arrogance and pride. And Paul is in tears across from that table. We're drinking coffee. And he says, Tom, you've tried everything else. What do you got to lose? All I'm saying is that there was no, as I was talking with this homosexual, there was no difference with what he was struggling with than what I struggled with. And the answer for both of us is the same. It's not different. That's why when we come together, we all praise the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no name greater than His. When you've been born again, that's all you ever want to hear about. You can't sing Amazing Grace enough. You can't praise His name enough. Because you've realized that you were as lost and He found you by His grace and mercy. And the path always leads to the same place. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God has poured out His love on all people everywhere. Buddhists, atheists, agnostics, everybody. Everybody is without excuse. That's why that first chapter I read so often in Romans 1. Here, without excuse, what can be known about God is plainly revealed in your bodies and in the world and in the creation. There is nobody will ever be able to stand before God and say, gee, I didn't know you were real. That's a lie from the pit. But it's been used time and time and time again.
It's an empty excuse.
Yes, go ahead.
It's an empty excuse.
I'm dead here.
It's an empty excuse.
It's an empty excuse. Absolutely. But every one of us has got to come to that. And each of us is broken in different ways. I was with a sister this week who just has come through a divorce. Her story is one that ought to be told too. This husband, so angry, picked up a dresser and threw it at her. Almost broke her body. But it had gone on long before. And when you go back and you know the whole story, she, in a sense, would never face the reality he was an evil man to begin with. And she went away denying herself. Women that I've talked to that marry men who are not murderers, but
abusers.
And you say, don't go out with him. But I love him. I will win him. No, you won't. All I'm trying to tell you is that each one of us has a path we come down. And we've got to come to this point where we realize that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And this Savior bore your sins at Calvary. I think if there's one thing that I don't want to have a gravestone because I'm going to be cremated. But if I had one, I'd want to have it on it. Calvary is the center of all human history. Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all. That's why when she sits down and plays that symbol on the piano, I just want to say, well, let's just spend the hour praising Jesus. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He saved us all from God only knows what. And it's painful at times, isn't it? And the thing that I've been dealing about in my podcasts and praying about in my personal life is that old nature that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. He says, I know what's right, and I find myself in my mind thinking and doing other things. What is wrong? And what does he say?
Oh, wretched man that I am.
Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, God, there's no hope for me. And then you get into that marvelous 8th chapter. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And as long as you and I are in this body, we got flesh. And the enemy knows it. And he's got a dossier on you and me. He knows exactly which button to push in me and in you. And if you let him, without allowing the Lord to renew your mind so that when he presses the button, you say, ha ha, I got that one covered now. Thank you, Jesus. That's what Romans 7 is all about. Yes.
I want to relate something that happened many years ago in prison. We were teaching a Christian prison fellowship material.
Yeah.
And I said that. I said, you know, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And I said, you know, my sins. And I said, you know, we're the same. I just didn't get caught. And one of these men says, oh, really? What were you dealing? I said, well, that wasn't my sin. But it was so interesting. If I'm a liar, I think everybody else is a liar. If I'm a this, I think everybody else is the same.
He was there because of dealing drugs. That's the only way he knew it, because that's the only sin he knew.
That's right. He thought I was dealing on some street. He just wanted to know where.
That's hilarious. I love that.
That was his only sin.
Oh, pardon me.
Did he think then that was his only sin?
Well, probably. You know, I have no idea, but he was just so open. I mean, his spirit was just wide open. He was just interested in where I was in.
I love that, because that's one of the ways the Holy Spirit leads us to finally saying, well, why am I doing this? And our hearts are revealed until finally one time in brokenness, I have sinned against Almighty God and Him alone.
Yeah.
I am guilty before God.
Right.
I love this. There's therefore now no condemnation. Oh, you know that same verse.
Period.
Okay, let's just close the book here. Yeah, you're right. Listen to this.
Now, the period doesn't come till after to those in Jesus Christ.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The reason I got talking about this was my friend was telling the last time he'd been to church that they'd even talked about sin, or when they had communion, he said it was just so perfunctory that it didn't seem to have much meaning anymore. And he said, when the Apostle Paul writes a whole book about sin, and that sin is the issue we have to deal with through the victory of Christ. Yes. You and I are going to be condemned every single day. And as we grow in faith, as our mind is renewed, we have more and more victory. He goes on, I love the next verse. He says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, law wasn't the problem, it's the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Do you realize Paul's been talking about this now for 8 chapters? I got thinking about, well, now if I talk about this morning, I don't want everybody to think all I'm interested in is sin and sin life. No, I just want you to know what the basic problem is that all of us are going to face until we die. You're going to be accused, you're going to be tempted, and just as Jesus was tempted but did not sin, we don't have to sin with temptation. And yeah.
I find that whenever he reminds me of these things, and like in 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about temptation.
Yes.
But he says, he leaves me with hope, because he says, oh, by the way, God is faithful, and he's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you're able. And when he's talking to Peter, being sifted, I prayed for you.
Yeah.
Well, now, when he said, I prayed for you, there's hope that Peter has been given right then and there.
And it's not the kind of hope that disappoints.
Because later, you know, do you love me, Peter? The time when Peter faces the sifting he went through. And he's being told, now, I want you to minister to your brothers. But God has given him hope, telling him about the fact, yeah, you'll fall on your face, but I want you to know I prayed for you.
Another thing I found out too, with temptations and with the accusations of the enemy, he's trying to get you to use those temptations so that you won't function for Jesus. Mm-hmm. You had that temptation, God can't use you. And that's where you have to stand up and say, look, yes, that was, but I'm born again. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. I've told you this story, but shortly after we did get saved and God turned our lives around, we were just kind of giddy. And I was back in my hometown with an old friend of mine named Pete. He wanted to talk to me. He heard about my religious experience. And so I said, well, where do we meet? He said, well, where we always used to meet, the Northbound Tap. We'll meet at the bar. And I said, okay, I'll see you there. So I meet him at the bar. We're sitting there and I don't even know if I had a beer or not. It was irrelevant what I had. But we're talking, and he said, you know what? I'm going to call your wife and tell her what you're really like. He said, you and I grew up together. What is all this Jesus and God stuff? He was really railing me over it. And I can remember looking at him and saying, Pete, I give you her number. Call her. If it's something you know that I haven't told her and it's fine with me, my life's an open book. Yeah. Do you know the freedom you have? You're going to get exposed. That's what the enemy says. So you have no... He wants to rob you of a testimony. But your testimony is valid and powerful even in the midst of temptation or accusation of the enemy. For he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal your life, steal your testimony, take away your joy and your peace. But Jesus can use you even when you're a mess. I want to go back to Romans 8 again. For what the law could not do, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you and I really realize the gift of salvific work in Jesus Christ that enables us to walk in the Spirit? We don't have to walk in the flesh, even though the temptations and the accusations come.
Right.
We don't have to.
Right.
We have victory in Christ.
Right.
We are seated at the right hand of God. Last time we were together, I talked to you a little bit about pray reading the Scriptures.
Yeah.
Listen to this again from Ephesians. I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Oh, God, that's what you and I need. Father God, give us a spirit of revelation in Jesus and all he's accomplished. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now understand, Paul's writing to believers. These aren't unbelievers. Their heart still needs to be enlightened because he knows the struggle that you and I go through. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. That's you and I. So even though somebody can come and say, Tom, I know you did thus and so, you don't even have to argue with me. Yeah, that's true. That happened. However, Jesus Christ loves me and has forgiven me. I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, no, you're not part of that group, are you? Yes. Yes, I am. And to some people, that's going to make them, hungry. Others are going to want to kill you. It's almost like there's no gray area when you really become a testimony for Jesus. Yes.
So whatever happened to your friend Pete?
I do know. At the 50th graduation of my high school class, I was back and I wanted to meet the girl Bobby that I've told you about.
Dance,
yeah. Oh, God. Don't have her crying again. That's years before I ever met the Lord. She must have known Jesus. I wanted to see her and thank her, you know. She had died 3 years previously. Pete was in a mental hospital in Rockford, Illinois. And my friend Kenny, who'd been in the accident with me where I had all these scars and stuff, he said he'd been to see him. He didn't even recognize him. So I didn't go out to see him. But I've prayed for Pete ever since. But the riches of his glory in the saints. Do you know that your testimony is lifeblood for me at times? When I'm weak, when I feel overwhelmed, when I just wonder, God, how is this situation ever going to resolve itself? You all run into those kinds of situations, don't you? But sometimes you just end up running away from them. It's too big. I can't handle it. This woman I was talking about, who the right side of her body was hit. The guy picked the dresser up, I'm telling you, broke it over her body. But this is the same woman who years before married the guy, even after he beat her up.
Yeah.
You want to say, sweetheart, do you have any discernment?
No.
This is not a good marriage.
Many times we teach one unit on domestic abuse.
Yes.
And it's usually the woman who has been raised seeing mama be that.
Oh.
That's the norm.
I've heard that too, Pat.
Seeing your mama what?
Seeing the mother beat up and figuring.
Sometimes
at an unconscious level, well, that's what's going to happen to me. I might just as well reconcile myself. I'll be beat up also.
Or that's the norm. I mean, that's the norm. That's the norm.
Yeah. Well, some men are raised to think that's the way they're supposed to rule over their women.
Well, but also it's interesting. They say officially that 1/4 of the domestic abuse cases are women abusing men, but it's much higher than that, and people don't realize that.
How do they abuse men? I'm thinking of the physicality of men.
By never allowing them to have the family around, they isolate them. I mean, the story is exactly the same, only opposite.
It's psychological rather than physical.
Right? Yeah.
There are many different kinds of abuse.
Yes, there are.
Yes, there are.
And only a few of them are illegal. Yes. Financial abuse is not illegal. Emotional abuse is not illegal.
Yeah, it's really
isolation.
I've never thought of that.
Isolation abuse. There are a lot of abuses that go on that are not illegal.
Yeah, that's right.
Boy, I need some education.
Yeah, I did buy
it. It is an eye opener. I don't want to detail on all that.
I've never thought of that.
But you know, sometimes I think that the abuse by women causes or it precipitates the physical abuse on the part of men, a lot of them.
Yeah,
I know a man who, for 17 years, lived in, I don't want to say word, starts with an H. And one time we asked him, why don't you leave her? Because he just was harassed all the time. And he says, I am not going to leave my children like my father deserved me.
I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened.
Amen.
That you may know what is the hope of his calling. You see, when we talk about our testimonies, it's Jesus Christ himself calling through you. It's through your experience. It's through the pain. It's through the things that God has healed or delivered you from, or strengthening you with, or something you're going through. One of the things I've appreciated over the years is I have several friends that there's nothing that I've ever purposely withheld from them, nor they from me, but they know how to pray for me because they know me. So much of my religious life in churches has been just walls. We come together and we just go through these liturgical things and we never meet each other. We never know one another. That's why I appreciated what John Eldridge wrote, that there's got to be a fellowship where everybody knows everybody by name.
Well, that explains, Ephesians 4 talks about where the body fits together.
Yes.
And is ministered to in love through each joint.
Joint.
And ligament, what did it say? It's Ephesians 4:16.
Right.
From whom the whole body being fitted and held together in what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Well, the thing is, I appreciate that, Buck, because the verse before it is interesting. We are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who's the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body.
Yeah.
That's the kind of fellowship we need. We need that as much as we need the next breath. We need that kind of fellowship. With the surpassingness of the greatness of his power toward us who believe, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. So when the enemy comes with all of his rule and authority and power and dominion, we say, I'm above that. You have no place in me. And we have to learn how to make that confession, not just in words, but in life. Because the voice grows dimmer the more you yield to the resurrection life of Jesus. That's why the process is called sanctification. The literal meaning of that is God is at work in you, creating a more mature man or woman day by day, so that what tempted you yesterday doesn't get to you today. because you have called upon the Lord today in the midst of that temptation. He has proved reliable and able and filled you with hope, and the enemy has to choose another way. For instance, I've talked to you about my own lustful past. There are times when the enemy comes back and says, "Do you remember?" And I can pretty well deal with that over the years. But there's another one that I didn't know about, and it had to do with money. I never knew, I didn't know that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I've read it. Goodness, is it in your Bible too? Money wasn't the issue. It was the love. I never thought that secretly in my heart I loved money. But I had to finally come and confess and repent and say, "Lord, it's a gift," because my hands would get sticky around money. Yes, go ahead.
My question, you know, on the deal with like the Methodist situation right now, you know, how do you deal with things that you disagree with? You know, do you separate yourself, being separated from other people who don't agree with you on issues like this homosexual thing?
Whatever.
Yeah. I mean, you know, it's kind of that kind of puts me in a position like, well, do I accept this and walk and go with them and keep them in company with me and my family?
Do I
separate myself because I don't believe this is right? Or do I mean, you know, I have a problem with the whole concept of separating yourself from something that you disagree with.
Sure.
Versus loving them and accepting them because of God loving them and accepting them.
It's a good question, Jan.
I just don't know how to live it. I mean,
I think in the First Corinthian epistle, Paul has to deal with some people. He says, you turn them over to Satan. Mm-hmm. In other situations, he says, you don't fellowship with them at all. You set them outside. And the only way I've known how to answer that question is each situation has its own dynamic in Jesus. There are times when God has said, "I want you to continue to walk with that brother as he continues in the sin. And I will," and sometimes it goes down many months, and then a month shows up and he says, "That's it. That's it.
That's enough."
That's enough. And I think it's different in each situation. That's why I don't think the Bible is clear when it says this, 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 and this, and there's when you do it. We've got to learn to walk by the Spirit. We've got to hear the Spirit in the situations. Being a former Methodist pastor and loving the ministry of John Wesley and the Asburys and the Cokes who came to this country, and what they did in early America is stunning. Oh, when you read the journals of Thomas Cokes and Francis Asbury, it'll break your heart what those men went through to establish the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus here in America. It's marvelous. And then to see what has happened in the church breaks your heart. How long am I supposed to stay? I've told this story before, but I'll just tell it quickly again. Tommy Tyson, when we came to Tulsa, was a Methodist minister who was the first campus chaplain at ORU. And we were still Methodists at that time. I went to the Methodist district superintendent when we got down here and told him I had just left a Methodist church up north, and if I could serve in a Methodist church down here, I would like to. And his response to me was, "Are you one of them there tonguers I've heard about?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do speak in tongues, but I belong to Jesus Christ, and he's first and foremost in my life." He said, "Well, we don't have any room for you here." And he said, "Perhaps you could go join the Assemblies of God." That was his response. So I go out to ORU and I've met Tommy, and I tell Tommy the story, and he says, "Oh, don't get all upset about it. You know, just love him and forgive him." And he was very kind. Tommy would go down to First Methodist every once in a while. Do any of you remember Agnes Sanford?
Yeah.
All right, Agnes Sanford and Tommy would hold a healing meeting and communion down at First Methodist when, what's his name was there?
L.D. Thomas.
Thank you, L.D. Thomas. And it was marvelous things happened. And Barb and I went down once, and I'd gone through some things here saying, well, should I stay in the Methodist church and stay a Methodist minister? And I don't know what to do, and I don't like talking to people about it. Nobody has any answers. You know, so we're down at the First Methodist, and Lord knows how many years ago this was, and the only person who knows what we're praying about is my wife and I. So we go up to the altar, we're praying, we receive communion, and then they would come around and begin to pray for you if you would raise your hand. You know, is there anything we can pray about? And I'm sitting there, and Barb and I are kneeling at the altar, and we're praying, and I've got her in my arms, and I'm in her arms, and this is really breaking our heart. You know, do I go or stay? We're sitting there, and it was very an emotional time for us. I say, God, I got to have an answer. I can't stay if I don't think it's you, and I can't go if it's not you. That's just where we were. So we're there, and Tommy comes around, and I've got my hand up, and he looks at me, and he says, Tom, you can put your hand down. It's all right to go. And I said, go where? And he says, I have no idea. But immediately he said that, it freed us.
Yeah.
And we left the Methodist Church and began to do things in small groups all over. My point is that each moment has its own dynamic in Jesus. I don't think he wants us to carry around a book full of rules. This is what you do in X situation. What he wants us to do is learn to live out of his ever-living presence. Every situation has its own dynamic. I've been through many people who've gone through divorces, and I wish I could say, gee, this sounds similar to this one. They're not. They're never the same. I can remember somebody saying, well, you know, God hates divorces. And I said, that's true, but you know he hates sin. It's almost like divorce was out here. The same thing they do with home. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there's divorce and that's dealt with differently. No, it's no different than this, this, this. It's always the same way through the cross. It's always through asking the Holy Spirit, what are you saying? And I can remember when we got up from that altar and I could not explain it mentally or because I understood, but there was a freedom in my spirit. I was free to go. And it wasn't, I was free to go because the Methodists are all bad and evil. Tommy wouldn't let me do that. He said, Methodism isn't your problem. It's God dealing with you. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's why I love the scripture so much. Because things that seem difficult are only difficult when you're not in them. When he brought us in Christ, raised us from the dead, seated him in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and only in this age, not only in this age, but in the age to come, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you remember what he said to Peter? He said, I'm going to build my church on that revelation, and whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you loose. It was the church given that authority. What is the church? When two or three gather together in his name. The church is not saying, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm a Baptist or a Methodist or this. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you belong to Jesus Christ? And if you belong to Jesus Christ, he fills you with his spirit. Yes.
Talking about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A lot of what we've heard in churches over the years is that, and then how bad you are, what you need to do to help us get better. And when we were born again, we became the righteousness of God.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. We are holy and righteous as he is.
Amen.
And like, I want to read this from 1 John.
Oh, I love that.
It says, 1 John 3:9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed, God's seed, remains in him, you and I. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
I think if we concentrate more on who we are in Christ, that we are the righteousness of Christ in Him, and spend less time worrying about how we're going to stumble over something that might be sin, I think it's going to be a happier walk.
I think you're absolutely right. My point is that so many people have never faced the reality that you deal with all sin the same way.
Yeah.
And but you're absolutely right. I love that. We're without sin. That's why he can say in the passage we just read from Romans 7,
yeah.
Who will deliver me from the body of this death?
Right.
Jesus.
Right.
Amen. Father God, I want to thank you that you've given us the victory, that we can reign in life,
yes,
through our Lord Jesus Christ, that the righteousness of God has been imparted to us, and we no longer have to walk in sin. And we no longer have to be afraid of the world, the flesh, and the devil, for he has been conquered in Christ. And we are more than conquerors through Christ. Amen.